Sometimes we see or experience something that we just do not understand, that leaves us with questions, that leaves us confused, needing help, needing an explanation. I want to take you back to school. Some of you are maybe still there, but do you remember the very first time you saw an algebraic formula or equation? Do you remember? And looking at all that gobbledygook and wondering, what on earth is happening here? Not having a notion. Or maybe if you think back to the very first time you had to build flat pack furniture, and maybe this is just me. Do you know the pictures that come with it? And you've got the pictures, you've got the pile of stuff, and you're thinking, what am I going to do? You know, I need help. Explain. Or maybe you can think back to the very first time you get into a car. I know for some people living on a farm, that's pretty young, tractors and all of that. But do you remember the first time you sat behind the wheel of a car? There's pedals, there's a handbrake, there's a steering wheel you can sort of work out, but the rest of it? Why am I ever going to do this? Please help. Lots of areas of life we need an explanation for. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost. There was a sound like a gale force wind. There was a sight of what looked like tongues of fire coming down on the apostles. And there was this sound of these rural Galileans with really strange accents speaking crystal clear language that people understood. All sorts of languages about the wonders of God. The city was crammed full of people, God-fearing Jews from all over the known earth. They'd come for the festival. And they were bewildered, they were confused, they were perplexed, they were amazed. Some of them, chapter 1, verse 13, or 2, verse 13, thought the apostles were drunk. They didn't understand what was going on, and they desperately needed an explanation. And they had one big question, chapter 2, verse 12, what does this mean? Help us! What's going on? And look at verse 14. We read in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So that's what Peter is going to do in this amazing sermon. But I want to take you back 50 days before Peter stood up before that massive crowd of people. In Luke chapter 22, we read that the same individual, Peter, having said he was prepared to die with Jesus, go to prison with Jesus, actually denied he knew Jesus three times, disowned Jesus. John 21, Peter was graciously reinstated. And here he is, preaching what people often refer to as the greatest sermon in the history of the church. Now just pause for a moment on that little detail, on this individual standing up on that day of Pentecost. Isn't it amazing how God uses messed up people like me and you? How God uses people who fall flat on their faces? How God uses ordinary, everyday, flawed people? I don't know about you, but I find that really, really encouraging. Have you ever messed up? I mess up all the time. Isn't it incredible that God uses people like Peter, people like us? But if you look at the text, verse 15, Peter very quickly dismisses any notion that the apostles are drunk. It's early in the morning, but he swiftly moves on to what really matters. What does this mean is the question. And the very short answer is, it's all about Jesus. I could pronounce the benediction now and we could all go home. That sort of summarizes it, but I'm not going to do that. Let's unpack this sermon of Peter, and we're going to have three words to help us. This is all about fulfillment. It's all about the Messiah. And ultimately, it's all about you. So three things to help us grasp what Peter is speaking about here. Firstly, it's all about fulfillment. Look at verse 16. Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is really appropriate given his audience, because most of the audience were Jews. And so he begins his explanation by showing people that what they've seen and heard in Pentecost is actually the fulfillment of God's promises, the Old Testament prophecy in the book of Joel. Now, I don't know how much you remember about the book of Joel. In Joel, there was a plague of locusts. There was a warning for God's people to repent, to turn back to God. And this theme in Joel is that the day of the Lord, judgment is coming. That's the gist of Joel. But in Joel, there's also a promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And that's the bit that Peter quotes here in Acts 2, 17 to 20. Then look at verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Now, what are the last days? We understand the last days to be the time period between Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, until he comes again, until judgment. And what Peter is saying to these crowds is that the last days are now. You know, this is the new messianic age. You know, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And if you look at verses 17 to 19, you know, the prophecies, the visions, the dreams, the wonders, the signs, doesn't that summarize what happened at Pentecost? Those things marked that day. Doesn't that summarize that the ministry of the apostles? Amazing things happened. They spoke in all these different languages. That was the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts and in their lives. This is what it means, says Peter. The Spirit has come. But there's another side to this that's really important. Because the last days will not go on forever. It's really important we grasp this. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because the truth is that Jesus is coming. He's coming again. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. You look at verse 20 where Joel's prophecy gets at those last days. It says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, Jesus' return, is a reality. It's something we ought to expect. If you were with us recently in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we saw Paul describe the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. Suddenly, Jesus, Matthew 25, also spoke about the day of the Lord. And he spoke about sheep being separated from goats. He spoke about eternal life or eternal punishment. And as we look at Acts 2 here, Peter, he's explaining to all these crowds what happened on the day of Pentecost. And he's saying to them, what you have seen, what you have heard, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Can you picture the scene? Peter has stood there. He's using a very loud voice. We're told he raised his voice. And he is proclaiming that in these last days, before that great and glorious day when Jesus comes back, before judgment, Peter is saying to the people, now is the age of grace. He's saying to the people, now, today, is the age of opportunity. Now is the time when you can respond to Jesus, respond to the gospel. Now is the time to do that. And that all comes to a head, doesn't it? In verse 21. Very familiar words. This is the end of, or getting near the end of Peter's Joel quote. Verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's real power in the name of Jesus. There's power in his name to break every chain. There's power in his name to save, to rescue, to redeem, to transform. Power to forgive. There's power to heal. Later on in Acts 4:12, we're told that there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Peter is emphasizing to all these people in Jerusalem that in these last days, you got to respond to Jesus. Back on that day, for 2,000 years ago, people had an opportunity to respond, to do something. Today, here in Le Comfort, on this day in 2024, You and I, we have got an opportunity to respond, to do something. And I wonder, as you sit in the pew again this Sunday, I wonder, are you someone who has called upon the name of the Lord? Have you experienced the power of the name of Jesus? Have you experienced that salvation, that joy, that peace, that hope? It's available. This is the age of opportunity, these last days. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Life is short. And here is an amazing opportunity to respond to Jesus, to come to Jesus. If you haven't come to Jesus, and why not do it right now? I would love to talk to you about these things. I'd love to have a conversation with you. What does this mean? The people asked. Well, Peter tells them that the events of Pentecost, all that spectacular stuff, all the strange languages, the fire coming down, or the like fire coming down, Peter says, this is all about God's saving, rescuing purposes being fulfilled in Jesus. It's about fulfillment. Secondly, verses 22 to 36, this is about who Jesus is. It's about his identity. It's about the promised king. It's about the Messiah. Sometimes we can't see the wood for the trees. Isn't that an expression we sometimes use? You know, sometimes we get lost in the details. We get sidetracked by relatively insignificant minor things. We get lost in misunderstanding. Do we lose sight of what really matters? That happens in life, doesn't it? A lot, for me anyway. But it also can happen when we come to God's word, when we come to the Bible. We can't see the wood for the trees. Peter speaks to all these people on that day, all those years ago. And my sense is that he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want people to lose sight of what really mattered. Can you imagine what it was like at Pentecost? Can you imagine being there? All those sights and sounds, all that's going on. Peter wants them to know what matters. You look at verse 22. It says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this." And then notice what comes next. What comes next is Jesus of Nazareth. And what follows in verses 22 to 36 is really Peter explaining who Jesus is. This is what those people all the way back then needed to know about. They needed to know who Jesus was. And this is what people today need to know about more than anything else. Who is this Jesus? This is what really matters. At the very end of this sermon, verse 36, Peter's getting near a conclusion. And look at what he says about Jesus. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." What is Peter saying? He's saying, Jesus, he's the Messiah. That's what he's saying. You, the people, the Jews, were anticipating a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah. Peter's saying, Jesus is the Messiah. So how does he get there? Well, we could have a 7-point sermon series on this, so don't panic. We're not going to go there today at all. But he gets there by highlighting 4 things about Jesus. I'm just going to mention these things, and maybe someday we'll go into more depth on them. But look what he says about Jesus. Verse 22, he speaks about Jesus' life and ministry. He refers to the miracles and the wonders and the signs. And Peter's saying to the people, all of those things, they show you who this Jesus really is. He's not just another teacher. He's not just like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and do that dry religious ritualistic stuff. No power in that. They can't change your hardened life. Jesus' life and ministry, the wonders, the signs, point to his identity. Or verse 23, Peter refers to Jesus' death on the cross. That's why he came, isn't that right? He came as the Savior of the world. He came to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And Peter, very pointedly, can you imagine him looking the people in the eye? And he says to them, "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death." You imagine the atmosphere Do you imagine how people must have felt? So he speaks about Jesus' life and ministry. He speaks about Jesus' death on the cross. But majorly, verses 24 to 32, he speaks about Jesus' resurrection. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. And Peter expands on that. And you'll notice verses 25 to 32. As he speaks on Jesus' resurrection, Peter, to his mainly Jewish audience, refers to the Old Testament, what they were familiar with. And he quotes, firstly, from Psalm 16, verse 27. And he's showing the people how that psalm, it wasn't all about David, but actually, it was all about Jesus. You look at verse 27, it says, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." That didn't refer to David. You know, David, verse 29, his tomb was there. He physically died. He went to the grave. Peter is showing the people that all of this points towards Jesus. Or even in verse 30, they're speaking of David. You know, David was a prophet. He knew God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And here's the key bit, verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. This is all about the Messiah. Or the fourth thing, verses 33 to 36. This is about Jesus exalted to the right hand of God. All of this, and there's another quote in Psalm 110, verse 1. All of this, and I know it's very detailed, there's a lot in here. All of it points towards the reality that Jesus was the Messiah that the people were waiting for. Peter doesn't want the people to lose sight of the woods for the trees. He wants them to know what really matters. On that day, those God-fearing Jews from all across the world, they needed to know that Jesus was the Messiah. And look how Peter does it. There's a major theme that runs through all of this. And the major theme is that this wasn't an accident. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't because the people decided to kill him. This was all a part of God's plan to rescue sinners. It's all part of God's sovereign plans and purposes. Did you notice that in the text? Verse 22, Jesus was accredited by God. Wonders and signs which God did. Verse 23, he was handed over to you by God's plan. Verse 24, God raised him from the dead. Verse 32, God raised this Jesus to life. Verse 36, God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. What does this mean? The people asked. Peter in his sermon says this is about fulfillment. Peter says this is about the Messiah, God's saving plans and purposes. And as we finish today, we see the response of the crowds. And in effect, Peter is saying to them, this is about you. The very end of the passage. A few years ago, Jill and I noticed in our house in Coleraine a very faint watermark on the ceiling. Have you ever noticed something like that before? You probably know by now I'm not a very practical person, so... But we looked at the ceiling, we saw the watermark, and over time, Jill noticed that it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. What should you do? What should you do when you notice something like that? I mean, you could just ignore it, and that would be probably what I would tend to do. Just ignore it and hope it'll go away, it'll all be all right. Or you could paint over it and pretend it's not there and get on with your life. But I want you to imagine that behind that faint watermark, there's a massive buildup of water, a huge volume of stuff up above your ceiling. You've got a serious problem. And eventually, the weight of that water could very well come crashing down through the ceiling and destroy your house. Hopefully you haven't been there. And we did call a plumber. You can't ignore that sort of thing. You can't just deal with it in a superficial way and hope for the best and hope it'll all go away. You have to do something. It's kind of the same when you and I know the truth about our sin and we know the truth about Jesus. Peter in this sermon, and there's so much in here, we could literally have a whole series on it. He's explained to the crowds the truth about who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He fulfills the prophecies about the Messiah. He's the rescuer. He has told the people what they have done to Jesus, the Messiah. Look at the people's response in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The first question earlier was, what does this mean? Now it's, what should we do? And it's a bit like that watermark on the ceiling. When we know about our sin, when we know the truth about who Jesus is, we can't just ignore that. When we know that we're living in the last days, when we know that the day of the Lord is coming, judgment is coming, life is short, we can't just ignore this good news, surely. In these moments, on that day of Pentecost, these people were under conviction, weren't they? The Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. The Holy Spirit was showing them their sin, was showing them the truth about Jesus, and was leading them to do something about it. They were cut to the heart, we're told. They were cut to the heart. They felt the weight of their sin. And they needed to do something about it. And I wonder, have you ever been in that place? Has the awful reality of sin ever hit you? Have you been overwhelmed by it? Have you had such a sorrow over it? And you've got to the point where you feel like you've got to do something about it. It's like the water coming through the roof. Maybe even now, you feel God drawing you to himself. You know you need help. You know you need to do something. And maybe God, by his Spirit, is drawing you to Jesus, even in these moments, as he was these people all those years ago as Peter preached this spectacular sermon. And maybe you're wondering, well, what should I do? What do I do about this? When you feel in that place where God is leading you to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's at work, you feel convicted, what should you do? Well, what did people do all those years ago? What did Peter suggest they should do? Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The response in Jerusalem was spectacular, wasn't it? 3,000 people. One day. 3,000 lives changed forever. What about you? What about you? Do you know this Jesus? Have you experienced this grace, this mercy, this love? Because this is about us, isn't it? I wonder, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you come to Jesus and received this forgiveness, this salvation? Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? This is the age of grace, isn't it? This is the day of opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't done this yet, please do it today. Peter, in verse 40, he pleaded with the crowds. He pleaded with them. And I can imagine Peter having tears in his eyes as he thought about lost people going to a lost eternity without any hope. He pleaded with people. And maybe it's appropriate for me today to plead with you. If you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus. He loves you. He longs for you to experience this salvation. Come to him now and know the hope and the joy that only he can give. What does it mean? The people asked. Peter said, it's about fulfillment. It's about the Messiah. It's about you, ultimately. It's all about Jesus. Shall we pray for a wee moment? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of your word, your truth. Lord, thank you for the beautiful name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, our King. God, help us to respond to the gospel, to be thankful for your goodness, for your grace. And help us, Lord, to know the reality of salvation in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.